I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. This is the Word of God. If you actually turned to John chapter 1, and were following along with me, you had a different perception of the verses I just read than those who simply listened. Because those of you who turned to John chapter 1 realized that I skipped three verses. The Gospel of John opens with this incredibly powerful statement concerning who Jesus is. We looked last week at how the scientific understanding of everything having a beginning gels with Scripture and leads naturally and philosophically to a belief in God. And we saw hints of where John would take us concerning the deity of Christ. But right in the middle of John's argument for the deity of Christ, he inserts these three verses. John 1, 6, 7, and 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is the Word of God. Each week I think about songs that I might ask the worship team to sing, and every once in a while I talk to them and say, I want us to sing this song on Sunday. I didn't do that this week, but apparently the Holy Spirit did the work for me. Because as I was reading this text, and I try to work my way through the text, and we came to verse 6, 7, and 8, and I considered doing what I did in the first reading of Scripture this morning, just skipping over those three verses. After all, they appear to be some kind of a parenthetical statement where the gospel writer introduces us to John. And so I began developing a message talking about the deity of Christ and how the Word is Christ, and I kept being bothered by these three verses. I do believe in the inspiration of the Scripture, and I believe in the inspiration of all of it. So taking an X-Acto knife to these three verses and cutting them out and not giving any attention to them didn't really seem like I was being fair to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as I began to dwell upon that and think about it, I realized that what these verses talk about is John the Baptist, who was a witness for Christ, something which we are called to be, that every day we would shine the light on Christ. So I decided long before Sharon gave me the list of songs we were singing that we were going to look at these three verses and how they apply to us, men and women who are called to be witnesses. You know, there are actually five sources, historical sources, for information about John the Baptist. Four of them you can name pretty easily. They are the four Gospels. The fifth source that tells us about John the Baptist was a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, who wrote in the first century. And he mentions John the Baptist, his relationship to Herod Antipas. He mentions his incredible popularity, and he mentions his death, all verifying what we read in the Gospels. What we find out about John the Baptist is that his parents were relatively old, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We often talk about them at Christmas time. We know that he was born 6 months before Christ. He probably began his ministry when he was around 30 years old, about the same age as Jesus. Some suggest that when his parents died, he went to live with a community in Qumran, which is in the wilderness of Judea, and is famous for the Dead Sea Scrolls, a whole religious community there. In Luke chapter 3, we are told that John the Baptist received a word from God calling him to preach. We know that John wore rough garb and he ate the simple food available in the wilderness. He lived a simple, self-denying way of life, and he preached concerning the announcement of the imminent coming of the Messianic Age, the kingdom of heaven. John never made a claim to be the Messiah, and he denied being a reincarnation of Elijah. But he did find himself to simply be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Interestingly, he actually preached a message that said that both Jews and Gentiles needed to respond to God, because both Jews and Gentiles were estranged from God. They were sinners whose only escape was to repent, to turn from their sin, to change their entire attitude and way of life. And so he called people to a genuine repentance, which he said needed to be matched with obedience to the will of God. And then when they were ready to turn from their wicked ways, he baptized them. And thus he became known as John the Baptist. He baptized them with a baptism of repentance. He was extremely popular. In John chapter 3, his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, discovered Jesus preaching and drawing larger crowds than John the Baptist. Now, this is problematic for most preachers. As much as we try to just let the other churches be the other churches and the other preachers be the other preachers, when we get together, so what size is your church? And my standard answer to that is, it's about 100 by 100. No, how many people go to it? And it said, all the people of God. I try to avoid that because, invariably, either their church is smaller than ours and they're going to feel bad, or their church is bigger than ours and I'm going to feel bad. Either way, somebody feels bad. John the Baptist had a bunch of his disciples and went and heard another preacher by the name of Jesus. And there were bigger crowds there. And they came back to John and said, we need to do a PR campaign. Maybe you could spread a little bit of dirt on Jesus and people start coming over here and hearing us because he's got bigger crowds. What should we do? And John responded, "He must increase. I must decrease." John understood who he was. He pointed people to Christ. The problem is that some of his disciples didn't seem to get the memo. As a matter of fact, 25 years later, after he was put to death, we meet a guy named Apollos who comes to Ephesus, and Acts chapter 18 tells us he only knew the baptism of John. In Acts 19, we have the 12 men of Ephesus, and they too had never heard of the Holy Spirit and had only been baptized in John's baptism. Now, the author of our gospel is writing, and he's writing in the late first century, and he is probably thinking of these followers of John the Baptist as he mentions these verses about John. Verses about his witness. He was a man sent by God. He was a witness to the light, but he was not the light. That essentially summarizes those three verses. As I was reflecting on these verses and wondering, what does it have to say for us? What's the message for me out of these three verses, and what's the message that I need to share with you for the importance of why the Holy Spirit inspired these three verses? This is where every day comes in. As I realized that what the gospel writer is talking about for John the Baptist is valid for us. Because we are called to be witnesses also. And so as we seek to spread the good news of living hope to all generations, three keys from these verses. First, we need to remember our calling. The gospel says, there was a man sent from God. He is speaking specifically of John the Baptist, but he could be speaking about us. For we have been sent from God into our town, into our neighborhoods, to our families. We are likewise called to make Christ known. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is a verse which applies not merely to the disciples that lived at that time, but it applies to us, that we are called to preach the gospel. Luke 24 proclaims that forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all the nations. And then Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things, and that applies to you and to me. 2 Timothy 4 Paul challenges Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, not because Timothy was an evangelist, but because he was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and he was called upon to make the news of Jesus known throughout his world. Each of us have our circle of influences. One of the things that we've done is we have a map in the back, which we've asked you, put a little sticker that shows where you live. Put a sticker that shows where you work. It represents your circle of influence. Each of us has a divine calling. We often think that, well, there are certain people in the church who are called. They are missionaries, pastors. They're the spiritual elite that somehow have the hand of God on their shoulder. And as much as we try, we can't shake that hand off of our shoulders. Well, here's news for you. The hand of God is upon your shoulder as well. For each of us are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you think that's not true, think even in the Old Testament it was true. For Psalm 78 says this, God commanded fathers to teach their children, but where teach the children is the commands of God. He commanded fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. This, my friends, applies to every one of us. Mothers and fathers are called upon to share the gospel with your circle of influence, with your family, with where the people that you work at. We have a divine calling. Each of us have been called by God to be as effective as possible, to shine the light of Christ upon our world in order that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. We act as ambassadors of God. We endeavor to spread the good news of living hope to all generations. We have to remember our calling. Remember, it's not just the responsibility of the missionaries and the pastors to make known Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, statistics show that most people don't come to Christ because of a missionary or a pastor. They come to Christ because of a friend who has introduced them to Jesus. Remember your calling. It is a precious and sanctified task to which our Lord has called us. The second thing that I would suggest this passage would say to us is that we need to remember our vision. We are told of John that he came to as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He had this incredible mission in life, a vision of people repenting from their sin and being prepared for the Messiah. At Living Hope Church, we have a vision. We have a mission. You've seen it on our walls, you've seen it in the bulletin, you've seen it in all sorts of publications, I've even preached on it. It is to be a caring community celebrating Christ, presenting a living hope to all generations. We at Living Hope seek to be a place where we genuinely care for one another, where we find friendships which are deep and enduring. That care is reflected in the way we treat one another. It's reflected in the way we support one another. It's reflected in the fact that we send our children to Christian camps. It is reflected in the fact that we raise money and send our youth group on missions trips. It's reflected in the meals that we serve at Homeward Bound. It's reflected through our acts of benevolence. I had the opportunity, the privilege of speaking this week with a guy in one of the largest churches in town. He's in charge of their benevolence. And I just asked him, what do you guys do for benevolence in a year? And he said, well, we take an offering and we give about $20,000 a year in benevolence. I thought, man, it's like, I should. How many people go to your church? Make me feel small. Except I began to think about that. This is a church, it's one of the largest churches in our town, and they give $20,000 in benevolence in a year. We give $5,000. Let that sink in just a moment. We are not one of the largest churches in town. The larger churches in town are at least four times bigger than us. We give $5,000 a year in benevolence. One of the things which we do well is to care for one another and for those who are hurting. This is a place where you can find healing. This is a place where you can come and find the love of Christ exhibited in the faces of those people around you. We are a caring community which cares about our community. For we structure our church so that we can be the church rather than just come to church. We don't over-program so that we can actually minister within the community. This is why we send people from our church to Homeward Bound to serve meals. And by the way, Homeward Bound is looking for forks and spoons. And if you have extra forks and spoons in your purse right now, you can put them in the offering or you can give them to Kathy Isles. If you have extra forks and spoons, this is something, it's a little thing, but it is something which matters for people who are hungry. We don't over-program so that we can serve at the soup kitchen, so we can be involved in backyard clubs and after-school Bible studies. We don't over-program in order that we might liberate ourselves to touch the people that we know in our circles of influence, because our purpose is to bear witness to Christ, not through programs, but through our everyday lives. Yes, we have Sunday school and children's church and Bible studies and prayer meetings. But a part of our vision for this community is that we would help people encounter Jesus Christ, because we are not so bound up with church activities that we can't rub shoulders with those who would never come to church. Within our church, we are intentional about giving the instruction needed for spiritual formation. That's why our preaching will cover the seven core doctrines of the faith. We'll preach from the full spectrum of the genre of Scripture while challenging one another to practice the five spiritual disciplines without which you cannot consider yourself a mature believer. Those seven core doctrines are the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ and the Holy Spirit and of man and of salvation and of the end times. We preach from a broad genre of Scripture. It would be far easier for me if I just preached from James all the time. I love James. First John, the epistles, I could spend 3 years in the book of Romans. It'd be great. I don't have to worry about where I'm preaching next. But if I'm going to give you the full counsel of God, I got to preach from prophecy and history and epistles and law and poetry. And I track and I try to make sure that I challenge you to be involved in the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and service and worship and acts of piety. There's an amazing thing happening in our church right now concerning prayer. If you haven't noticed, there's a group that has started meeting on Sunday nights. Every Sunday night from 6:15 to 7:15, a group of individuals meet during youth group and spend that time in prayer. We're going to have another prayer meeting, a Bible study and prayer meeting on Saturday morning once a month. Just people have said, we need to spend some more time in prayer. We had a conflict in church today. I hate it when we have conflict in church. However, this was a fairly decent conflict. We have a membership class that had too many people to meet in my office. And so we had to abscond with a classroom downstairs, which was dedicated to a group of people who were going to be spending that time in prayer. We had to kick the praying people out so we could do membership class. You know, one of the things we are committed to is teaching one another to pray and the value and the importance of prayer and the spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and service and Bible study and acts of piety. That's part of what we do as a church. We believe that you cannot consider yourself spiritually mature. Your spiritual formation is not complete if you do not have a grasp of those seven core doctrines. If you only spend your time in your favorite passages of Scripture, if you don't practice these spiritual disciplines, you have some growth to do. And what we try to do here in a church is we try to give you what is necessary for you to grow spiritually in order that you might impact your circles of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's part of the vision of this church that we would impact our world, that each of us in our individual circles of influence would not be tied to the church in a program here, but rather we would be tied to Jesus Christ and we would point people there. That's why being connected with Living Hope is worth it. It helps us complete our task and our calling to reach our circles of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Finally, if we're going to serve as witnesses for Christ, we're going to have to remember our place. The gospel says there was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. And then verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. It is so easy to get an inflated idea of our own importance. I like to think that if I suddenly keeled over and met my Maker, some of you would miss me. I like to think that maybe you'd miss me for a long time. But I got to thinking about the fact that this is my fourth church and they just called other pastors in the other churches. Okay, some of them might have missed me, but I wasn't that important. The important thing about the church is Jesus Christ. Some people apparently had an inflated idea of the importance of John the Baptist. They regarded him as more important than Christ. As a matter of fact, in the first church which I pastored, the church where I did my internship when I was in seminary, I met a denominational official who made the statement that that particular denomination predated Christ. It went back to John the Baptist. Okay. I said, how can that be? First of all, your denomination didn't start until, and I named the date, sometime during the Civil War, where the Northern Baptist and the Southern Baptist split. I said, no, but the Baptists, we go back to John. And I said, I go back to Christ. We sometimes get an inflated idea of our own importance. In Luke 3, it appears that some wondered if John the Baptist were the Christ. In Acts, we see that there are some who had only received his baptism. And the gospel writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say to us today, remember your place. This is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. This passage makes a clear distinction between the importance of John, and John was an important individual, and we'll talk about John throughout the next few weeks as we work our way through the Gospel of John. But here at the beginning of the Gospel, the author says, John is of limited importance in comparison to the light, in comparison to Christ. Remember this, John is not the light, we are not the light. An interesting sidelight, the original readers would have noticed something which is not readily evident to us reading from English translations. In verse 6 of the text, it says, there was a man sent from God. The New International and the New American Standard translate, there came a man. And that would give you perhaps a little bit more of a tie to verse 3 of John chapter 1. Because in verse 3, the word which is translated there, was, or came, is the same, translated made in verse 3, is the word translated as was, or came in verse 6. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is saying, remember this, John was a created one. Jesus was not. Remember this. The messenger is not the same as the message. The gospel distinguishes between John and the light. My take home from this is that we who seek to give witness and bear witness to Christ, we must not confuse ourselves with Jesus. And we must not confuse our church with the church. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It is about Christ and His kingdom. When you read through the gospel and you come to a passage which seems out of place, I would suggest that you should focus there a little bit and see, what is it that God wants to say to me out of this passage which doesn't seem to apply? And this is what I believe God would say to you today. There was a man, there was a woman sent from God. His name was Pete. His name was Ben. Her name was Millie. Her name was Barb. Fill in your name. There was a person sent from God to impact his circle of influence, to impact her circle of influence, in order that they might bear witness to the light, that those people that you know would come to know Christ. Remember, you are His witnesses. And we point to Jesus because it's not all about us. It is about Christ and His kingdom and our responsibility to make Him known. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us today to bear witness to the light of Christ. That You would give us on this day a great understanding of our calling, an incredible vision that we would live our lives intentionally rubbing shoulders with those who don't yet believe, that we would be committed to that 5-second prayer, that You would draw our friends, our neighbors, our family to Christ, making them disciples. You would remind us to put You first, today and always. Amen.